Two Sundays ago, I preached about stewardship of the vision that God has for our church. And last Sunday, I preached a message regarding stewardship of our finances. And today, from John chapter 13, I'm going to preach a message on stewardship of your personal ministry. It's way back in 1904 that the heir to the Borden Dairy Company, their vast estate, William Borden, graduated from high school in Chicago, and he graduated a multimillionaire. And as a graduation present from high school, his parents gave him a trip around the world. But something happened on that trip that this young man who loved Christ became burdened for all the hurting people that he saw in Asia and Europe and the Middle East. And he made a decision to surrender his life to the mission field. And when he made that decision, he wrote in his Bible these words, "No reserve." So William Borden then arrived at Yale University to begin college. And as a freshman, his passion for Christ had already been kindled. But he was disappointed when he arrived at Yale to find that the school was morally and spiritually bankrupt. So during his first semester there, he and a friend began a small prayer group, and they began praying every morning before breakfast. Soon other prayer groups sprang up, and by his senior year, of the 1,300 students at Yale University, 1,000 of them were meeting every day in prayer groups. And as a result of that, lots of folks came to know Jesus as their Savior. He made excellent grades, and when he graduated from high school, he was offered a number of high-paying jobs. But he turned those down to pursue God's call on his life to serve on the mission field. And when he made that decision that I'm going to go to the mission field, under the words no reserve in his Bible, he wrote no retreat. He left Yale and he went on to seminary at Princeton University. And upon completing his studies at Princeton, he got his mission assignment, and that was to go to China to work with Muslim refugees in China. On the way to China, he stopped in Egypt to go to Arabic language school. But while in Egypt, William Borden was stricken with spinal meningitis. And within a month of his arrival in Egypt at the age of 25, but his friends and his family found something written in his Bible that gave them great comfort. For you see, where he had previously written, no reserve, no retreat, were his dying words, no regrets. Wouldn't it be wonderful that if we could arrive at the end of our earthly journey, have those words pinned in our own hearts? No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. You see, William Borden, in his short life, is an example of a person who understood the seriousness of the stewardship, the entrusting of a personal plan that God had for his life. And so when he came to the end of it, even though it was brief, he had no regrets. This morning in our text in John chapter 13, here we have Jesus' example of how we can finish our life with no regrets. How we can enter into the ministry that God calls each of us as his children to fulfill the purpose for our lives. So in this passage that I have Ben read at the beginning of the service, we see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And it's a powerful lesson for us on servanthood. A couple of years ago, I preached a message from this exact text. And in that message, I emphasized that we have a call to follow the example of Christ and serve one another with humility of heart. Now, that is the central theme of the text, but that's not what I'm going to preach about today. Today, rather than focus on what Jesus did in these verses, I want us to consider the mindset behind the actions and words of Jesus. Before we can consistently follow Jesus' example of serving, we must have our minds and hearts renewed so that we can begin to think the way that Jesus thinks. You see, that will form the foundation of a long-term ministry. That will be the key for us having a faithful stewardship of our personal ministries. I'm so thankful that the Apostle John has provided for us something that's very helpful for us in our own ministry. By revelation from the Holy Spirit, John has shared with us what Jesus was thinking in that moment, during those last hours before he went to the cross there in the upper room. Verse 3, folks, is a precious treasure. It is a key that unlocks for us the door of a fruitful ministry and a fulfilling life. Let's look at verse 3 here in John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. That's it. What kind of thinking, what kind of heart empowers you and me to be able to serve out our ministry entrusted to us with joy, to not lose our passion for serving God? What do we need to have that heart that serves, to follow this example for Jesus? Well, today there are two simple things we get from this 13th chapter of John. Two truths that if we will hold them close to our hearts and not lose sight of them, I guarantee you, you will have a proper stewardship of the ministry that God has entrusted to you. And here's the first one. Know exactly who you are in Christ. That's not difficult, is it? Simple. Know exactly who you are in Christ. You know, if we don't know who we are in Christ, we will spend our time doing things trying to define our identity. We will be like the flower child from the 60s going, I just got to find myself, man. I got to find my place. And you know what? It's tragic, but it's true. There is nothing we can do. There is no attainment. No honor, no accomplishment, no amount of human recognition that will ever adequately define who you are. Why? Because of this. Your identity is not found in what you do, but in who you are by the grace of God. That's why Paul spends so much time in his letter to the church at Ephesus, explaining to those believers exactly who they are in Jesus Christ. That's why you read in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, where Paul said, For he, for Christ, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And he followed that up then in chapter 2 with the words that many of us are familiar with in verses 7 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, key truth. The number one thing I want you to hear in this message, and that I'm going to spend the rest of the time underscoring, is this. We don't minister in order to find out who we are. We minister out of who we are. It is because of who you are that we minister. Our ministry must flow out of who we are in Christ. So in other words, the first thing that you and I need for effective ministry is a fresh revelation from God of just who we are. You know, I am today what I am by the grace of God. It is out of that grace of God in my life that I'm able to serve you. It's out of God's grace in you that you are able to serve others and serve me. And if I have that out of balance, you know what happens? If I try to serve out of who I am in my own ability rather than who I am in Christ, out of my own personal accomplishments, I will wind up taking much more from you than I am giving. And you'll do the same. So here we have in John 13, Jesus in that upper room, assuming the most humbling task in that culture. He bows before his disciples and begins to wash his feet. Now, why hadn't one of the disciples done that already? Well, we get a clue in Luke chapter 22. You don't have to go there now, but if you go to Luke chapter 22, you'll read that right before Jesus did this, that some of the boys were having an argument about which one was going to be the greatest among them. They were all looking at their own accomplishments. You see, none of them wanted to assume the position of washing the other's feet because they thought that might bring them down in the pecking order. None of them were secure enough about who they were in Christ that they were willing to embrace the job of a servant. But the Bible tells us in verse 3 here, John 13, that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things into his hands. In other words, that God had put all things under his power. Jesus was not insecure about his identity. And so, to take on the job of the lowly servant was not threatening to his identity. If we only define ourselves by what we do, we will be so busy trying to do something that will put us in a good light in the eyes of other people that we actually don't do anything. When we're firmly centered in who we are in Christ, you're free, I'm free to take that lowest position of a servant. And I don't have to worry about being thought of as insignificant. So what do you see in verse 3? You see that Jesus knew three things. He knew first that the Father had given all things into his hands. You see, second, and that he had come forth from God. And third, and he was going back to God. So here we are, the night before Jesus dies on the cross. And he's with his disciples in the upper room. By the way, this wasn't Jesus' room. It probably belonged to a friend. Some scholars think it was John Mark's house. But we do know that it wasn't Jesus' house. What did Jesus have? He just had the clothes on his back. In fact, he told a prospective disciple one time, "I don't even have a place to lay my head down. Even foxes have dens and birds have nests, but I don't have a place." By the world's standards, Jesus was a pauper. And at the time that they're in the upper room, Jesus is being hunted down like a common criminal. Now, we look at this with over 2,000 years of hindsight. And we know from history the impact that the life of Jesus had. And even if we look at it from a purely secular standpoint, not even spiritual, we have to agree that his was an impactful life. But think about the way things would have seemed at that moment. At that moment, from a natural, humanistic point of view, Jesus looked like a failure. After all, he didn't have anything. That's what makes John's insight here so powerful. Things are not always as they appear. We'll be surprised one day to find out many things we thought were at the bottom will be first. And many things that we thought were first will actually be last. I think we're going to be surprised one day that some of the things we look back on as rounding successes are going to be failures. And some of the things we think are failures, God's going to say, that was good. That was a success. Now let me ask you a question. So in those circumstances, how could Jesus serve so honorably and graciously? Because Jesus could see what others could not. He knew those three things. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now on the outside, it looked like 13 men hiding from the fury of the religious hierarchy and the Roman might. But reality, Jesus understood. Jesus knew in reality, you know what was reclining at that table in that room? Was the center of the power of all the universe. That's what was in that room. That was what was reclining at that table. That's who was washing the feet of those disciples. All heaven and earth belonged to Jesus. God had placed it in his hands. Jesus is not the victim of some sinister plot to kill him. In fact, he was the willing, voluntary lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was going to be the sacrifice for our sins. Years ago, back during the Cold War, there was a Jewish rabbi in Russia. He became very disillusioned and discouraged. And in his despair one night, he took a long walk. And he was so engrossed in his thoughts that he walked right up onto a secure area, a place that had been secured by the Russian army. And as he came up the walk, there was a Russian guard there, standing there with a machine gun. And the Russian guard, as the rabbi began to walk into the forbidden area, called out to him, "Who goes there?" And the rabbi was kind of taken back. He was lost in his own world. And he walked up to the guard and said, "What did you say?" And the guard said, "I asked, who goes there?" Then the rabbi looked him in the eye and said, "How much do you make as a soldier here?" And the guard was really taken aback by that forward question. And then the rabbi said, "I will pay you that much every year if every day when I walk by here, you will shout to me, who goes there?" And the Russian soldier was really confused. And the rabbi went on to say, "You see, you have given me the answer I so desperately needed. I was in despair, wondering what I could do about the circumstances of my life. But I had forgotten the more important and more basic question that must first be answered. Who am I? Thank you for reminding me of what's most important of all." That's what I'm doing to you today. Who goes there? Who are you? If you're in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the living God who controls all the universe. Imagine what that does. The stewardship of the ministry entrusted to us when we recognize who we are. Jesus knew his authority in God. But also, John tells us that Jesus knew that he had come forth from God. Jesus knew he was not acting on his own initiative. He was sent by the Father with a specific mission. Do you know why you're here? Now, I'm not asking why you're sitting in church this morning at this time of your life. I'm asking you, like William Borden, do you have a sense of mission in your soul? God has a mission, a plan, a sacred stewardship of ministry that He for every person in this room. Folks, you'll find no greater satisfaction in life than to discover that mission that God has for you and to pursue it with all your heart. And you know what it means if you're sent? If you're sent, that means you also have a backing. That God is behind you. When you and I are operating in obedience to the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you that you've got a backing that's out of this world. The very authority of God, the power of God, is behind you. That means you can operate with assurance. You can operate with the confidence of God that God is committed to those of His children who are pursuing His bidding. If you know that you're doing what God wants you to do, it doesn't matter what the world may throw at you. It's okay. God's got your back. Jesus knew He had come from God. That sense of mission is one of the central themes throughout John's gospel. And here's the marvelous news. Just as the Father had sent the Son with a purpose and a mission, you have that same backing. Before He ascended to heaven, Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So when I embrace a cause, the cause of God, I find out that it's worth my best effort. It's worth my most costly sacrifice. It's worth the investment of my personal time and energy. It's then that I become a true servant. You see, as I preached 2 weeks ago, without that sense and that cause of that personal mission, we regress into a selfish lifestyle. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint." We cast off restraint. We do things our own way. There are times where I have to go back and ask myself, "Okay, Larry, what is it you're supposed to be doing? Why are you doing what you do?" All of us do that. Why in the world do you ever give your hard-earned money to the church? Why in the world do you ever volunteer to teach children or lead worship or clean the building or whatever? Folks, that's an okay question to ask. And the answer is, the only reason I do it is because I love God and He has sent me on a mission. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 25 and verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these of my brethren, you did it unto me." That's why we do it, serving God. But Jesus also knew He was going back to God. I love that in verse 3. I don't think we talk enough about heaven anymore. Back in my younger days, I used to hear people say this, "Well, He's so heavenly minded, He's no worldly good." Y'all ever heard that? Hogwash. Y'all know what hogwash is? It's the water left over after you wash a pig. Not worth much, is it? Okay. You see, we let the cares of this life occupy our minds too much. We get so caught up in daily activities that we forget who we are and what we're doing and where we're going. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King, right? Do you let that truth grab your heart and grip you with your integrity? And does the truth of the scripture that this life is nothing but a vapor, it's a cloud, it's here for just a little while and then it's gone. There is nothing I deal with in this life that's going to last very long. But heaven and eternity, that's forever. You know, I think about that one day I'm going to be standing on that number with that numberless throng on that sea of glass, and I'm going to be casting my crown at the feet of Jesus in worship. And so, what are the things that I am doing here that will be of eternal significance on that day? That's why Paul concludes the wonderful chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he concludes it in verse 58 with these words. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's a lot of servants of the Lord in this room. But how many of you servants, if you haven't figured this out yet, you will soon, but how many of you have discovered that it's a lot easier to start out being a servant than it is to continue to be a servant? Christian comedian Tim Hawkins, I saw a video clip of him one time. He talks about code language in the church, that we have our own language. And one of them is, he said, pastor came up to me one time and said, Tim, you have a servant's heart. And Tim, the comedian, goes, that's code work. You're about to ask me to start stacking chairs. Right? And he goes, I don't want to stack chairs. Right? But folks, hear it. If I don't learn how to nurture a servant's heart, the time will come where I get tired of stacking chairs. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be up at the top. And I become just like the apostles in the upper room, where I'm arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, because I've lost sense of that. You know, the day's going to come where I'm going to stand before God Almighty, and I'm going to have to give an account for every moment, every idle word, idle thought, every bit of my life. And, you know, when I focus on that, somewhere in my heart, something begins to rise up. And it's this desire that I want that day to be a good day. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand in front of the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want to put some joy in the heart of God and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why Paul reminds these believers at Corinth that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So I'm going to ask you to do one thing before I move to the second part of this message. And here it is. Look at the person next to you and say, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do that. Look at the person next to you. All right. Here's the second truth. Second truth, and you can have this truth shorter than the first one. Second truth, know exactly who you are serving. Isn't that simple? Know exactly who you are serving. In verse 1 of John 13, it's very clear that Jesus knew it was time for him to lay down his life for you and me. But in this verse, John also makes a statement about Jesus and relates it to servanthood. Look at verse 1 again, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. And look what it says. And look at this in the New International Version that I have up on the screen for you. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Love is an amazing dynamic. It defies explanation. Lots of people talk about survival in this world. folks have come up with all kinds of theories of evolution and survival of the fittest, trying to make some sense out of life. But there's one reality in this world that escapes the evolutionists because it doesn't fit their model, and that's love. Now, I'm not talking about biological love. I'm talking about the God is love kind of love. You see, outside of God, there is no expression or explanation of real love. The self-sacrificing love, that doesn't fit evolution. You see, evolution says, seek your own personal comfort. Seek gain for the well-being of yourself. But God's love says, be willing to sacrifice your own comfort for the well-being of another. You see, that's the kind of love that William Borden had for lost people. Why did he have that kind of love? Because he knew exactly who he was serving. You see, that's the kind of love that Jesus had for us. It's the kind of love that motivated Jesus to pay the ultimate price for our redemption. That's the love that sent Jesus to the cross. So you got to ask yourself, as you serve in this ministry God's given you a stewardship of, how can I love stinky, selfish, rebellious people enough to serve them? How can I do that? Well, by the way, that description pretty much describes all of us in the flesh, but remember, God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. He gave. He gave. How do I get motivated to serve? How can I nurture that love for people? I go back to the Word of God and I remember who it is that I am serving. I am serving the one who gave himself to me. That's who I'm serving. God saw in me something so precious that he was willing to send his son, even if I was the only person on this planet. He loved me enough that he would send his son to die on the cross for me. And if I see my father in that light, then I'll also see others through his eyes. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that Jesus endured the cross with joy. Was the cross joyous? No. There was joy that was set in front of him. It's like the carrot on the end of the stick dangling in front of the mule. That was the joy that helped Jesus endure the cross. And what was that carrot? It was you and me. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You hear that last part? Fix your eyes on Jesus, who went to the cross, who counted it a joyful thing to go and suffer on the cross, because he knew it would redeem you and me. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus on the cross out of his love for us and the joyous way that he endured that, what does the writer of Hebrews say? You will not grow weary and lose heart. Know exactly who you serve. Are you weary? Are you losing heart? Consider Jesus. We come to the end of this message, and I want you to pray a bold prayer. I want you to ask God to let you see yourself as he sees you. Let's just bow our heads. This morning, I'm going to bypass the invitation, the traditional invitation that we normally do. I just want you to bow. ask God, God, please, see myself as you see. Father in heaven, when you look at me, what do you see? Thank you, God. You see someone you loved enough to die for. I thank you, God, that you see someone that thrills your heart so much that you want to let them in on the joy of your mission. As you're praying that, I want you to ask God to help you have a heart like Jesus for other people. God, give me a servant's heart. God, have I grown weary? Have I grown tired? So I've taken my eyes off you and I forgot who I serve. And I've forgotten who I am. Help me, Father, be faithful steward of the ministry you have given me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You don't know Christ as your Savior and you'd like to talk to me about that, how to become a child of God, I'd love to meet with you after service. So said, we're going to skip today's invitation. I appreciate the music team. I know you're doing great, and I appreciate your work, but I feel a change.
bind us together by